Well, first I wanted to apologize because I realized after I read the first scripture, I'm using a very different translation than what's probably up there and than most of you guys have. So, but that also brings me to an interesting point that if you guys missed out on class this morning, it's pretty cool learning about the different translations and how different meanings in different languages it can come across. And so it's kind of cool how we have so many different ways, and so many different ways that God's word can hit us. So I'm going to be in Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 23. One day, some Pharisees and teachers of religious law arrived from Jerusalem to see Jesus. They noticed that some of his disciples failed to follow the Jewish ritual of hand washing before eating. The Jews, especially the Pharisees, do not eat until they have poured water over their cupped hands, as required by their ancient traditions. Similarly, they don't eat anything from the market until they immerse their hands in water. This is one of the many traditions they have clung to, such that their ceremonial washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of religious law asked him, "Why don't your disciples follow our age-old tradition? They eat without first performing the hand-washing ceremony." Jesus replied, "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when they prophesied about you, for he wrote, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God.' For you ignore God's law and substitute your own tradition." Then he said, "You skillfully sidestep God's law in order to hold on to your own tradition. For instance, Moses gave you this law from God, 'Honor your father and mother,' and anyone who speaks disrespectfully of father and mother must be put to death. But you say it is all right for people to say to their parents, 'Sorry, I can't help you, for I vowed to give to God what I would have given to you.' In this way, you let them disregard their needy parents, and so you cancel the word of God in order to hand down your own tradition, and this is only one example among many others." Then Jesus called to the crowd to come and hear. "All of you listen," he said, "and try to understand. This is not what goes on. It's not what goes into your body that defiles you. You're defiled by what comes from your heart." Then Jesus went into a house to get away from the crowd, and his disciples asked him what he meant by the parable he had just used. "Don't you understand either?" he asked. "Can't you see that the food you put into your body cannot defile you? Food doesn't go into your heart, but only passes through your stomach and then goes into the sewer." By saying this, he declared that every kind of food is acceptable in God's eyes. And then he added, "It's what comes from inside you that defiles you. For from within, out of a person's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, wickedness, deceit, lustful desires, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All of these vile things come from within, and they are what defile you."
This was not Jesus' first conflict with Pharisees and teachers of the law. In Mark chapter 2, in verses 1 through 7, Jesus forgave the sins of a paralyzed man, and then he healed him. But some of the teachers accused him of blasphemy, because to their minds, only God the Father had the power to forgive anyone of their sins. Later in that same chapter, in verses 15 through 17, Pharisees and teachers of the law condemned Jesus for eating, which meant to them accepting and having fellowship with sinners and tax collectors. Still later on in that same chapter, in verses 23 through 24, Pharisees condemned Jesus' followers for picking and eating grain as they walked through the fields. They thought this to be unlawful because they called it working on the Sabbath day, and that had been prohibited by God in his law. Mark chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 tells of another such confrontation. We read, "Another time he," speaking of Jesus, "went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them," you can guess who that was, "seeking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, 'Stand up in front of everyone.' Then Jesus asked them, 'Which is lawful on the Sabbath? To do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill. But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and, deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts, said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. Mark chapter 7, as Bryce just read it, opens with Pharisees and teachers of the law coming to Galilee from Jerusalem. These religious leaders of the Jews had come 60 miles, a week's walk. The reason that they had done this was because they were on a fact-finding mission. They were seeking reasons why they could accuse Jesus of being a heretic to Judaism. These men were self-appointed defenders of the faith. They had been self-appointed to be responsible for keeping Judaism pure. And pure to them was not only in the practice of the scriptures as given by God, but also in the practice of the traditions of the elders, or the rabbinic traditions. These men would exclude anyone who was disobedient either to God's law or to these rabbinic traditions from the synagogue. This was something that no Jew wanted. No Jew would risk. To be excluded from the synagogue as a Jew meant you were literally excluded from the community. What that meant was you could not do business in that community. You could not have fellowship. You would be shunned. No one who was a Jew wanted to bring that down upon themselves. If a person or a group threatened the status quo of Judaism, like Jesus did, then these leaders would find a way to kill him. In Leviticus chapters 11 through 15, God gave the Jews in his law ceremonial purification rites. From that, the Jewish religious leaders developed the tradition of hand washing in order to keep themselves spiritually pure. It was one of many traditions of the elders that are spoken about in this chapter. It was a great mass of oral tradition that had arisen about the law. One historian has said this of these traditions. About AD 200, it was written down in the Mishnah. But in Jesus' day, it was still in oral form. The purpose was to regulate a man's life completely. If the law was silent or vague about a particular subject, one could be sure that the tradition would be vocal and explicit. The tradition, created and promulgated by the great rabbis, was passed on from one generation to the next, and it was considered binding. The Jewish religious leaders had developed these teachings with the idea of helping God's people, the Jews, to obey God's law. But their teachings were legalistic, and they missed God's intentions. Solomon warned in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 through 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight." Effectively, these religious leaders decided that God needed their help for His people to obey His will. Since God had not been specific enough to suit them, then they would be. Over time, they elevated the importance and practice of their traditions over God's commands. Reading their hearts, Jesus judged them to be hypocrites. Their worship was outward. It was not from the heart. An Arabian proverb defines hypocrisy well when it says of it, "It is a mouth that prays and a hand that kills." I don't know a better way of describing what eventually would so well describe the elders, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law of Israel in Jesus' time. It's well for us to remember this. Every time Jesus was criticized by the Jewish religious leaders, it was due to his disobedience to their traditions and never because he disobeyed God's commands. Are Jesus' words in Mark chapter 7 and verses 8 through 9 possibly true of us today? Jesus said, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." Have we developed any traditions from good intentions which have inadvertently misdirected God's commands in Scripture? Have we developed any extra-biblical teachings, things that are not specifically said in Scripture, which have made tests of true Christianity? To religious leaders who were angry with Jesus' followers for teaching against their traditions, Peter replied in Acts chapter 5 and verse 29, "We must obey God rather than men." Concern not to disobey God, concern not to sin unintentionally against his will, concern not to be eternally lost, have we in any ways actually added to God's word? God says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, in Proverbs chapter 30 and verses 5 through 6, and in Revelation 22, 18 through 19, that when we add our ideas to God's commands, however well-intentioned we are, that we do something that God curses. Jesus cited a specific tradition that set aside God's command, honoring parents. As a result, God was both disobeyed and dishonored for his love and his wisdom. The tradition of the elders substituted human wisdom for God's wisdom in a vain attempt to make people more godly. May God help us to reject all such tradition and wisdom, no matter how well-intentioned it may be, and no matter how long it may have been taught, and no matter how much it may have been inculcated within us. The religious leaders' emphasis on outward cleanliness showed that they were unclean inwardly in their hearts. Jesus impressed that things outside our bodies cannot make us unclean spiritually, but rather what comes out of our mouths from our hearts. We need to ask ourselves the question, are we more concerned with outward forms or with inward godliness? In Luke chapter 6, in verse 45, Jesus observed, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, but the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored in his heart. For out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks." So Jesus assured in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. King David prayed, "May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." David lived in the days before there were synagogues and rabbis, before there were rabbinic traditions, before there were traditions of the elders. David's concern was where it ought to be for you and I, was with pleasing God, not with pleasing men. Why were Jesus' disciples slow to understand his teaching about true spiritual cleanliness? For generations, the conventional, traditional thinking of Judaism was to think of godliness as outward actions and religious ceremony. If you did all the right things, if you showed that you were conforming to not only what God had said in His Word, but perhaps just as importantly, or even more importantly, to these traditions of the elders, then you were considered a righteous person. You were considered orthodox. But Jesus pointed inwardly and solely to the heart of a person, which is the determiner of thoughts and actions and speech. And he said nothing about the outward forms. Jeremy Taylor observed, "The hearts of holy men are temples in the truth of things, and in type and shadow, they are heaven itself." I would suggest that that's something to think about, even though it comes from an uninspired man. It says much about the nature of what Christ was trying to impress. May we have such hearts. And may our prayer be the same as that of King David in Psalm chapter 51 and in verses 10 through 12, where he said in words that we have come to know so well, "Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me." I want to ask you to read aloud with me David's prayer in Psalm 139 and verses 23 through 24 as you see it on the screen in front of you. "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What is the condition of your heart today? There's only two people that really know, you and God. And be assured that God does know. Is your heart spiritually clean, or is it unclean? Are you caught up with outward religious ceremony and orthodoxy and tradition? Or are you really concerned first and foremost with godliness being on your heart? Are your beliefs about godliness determined by human opinions or by God's Word? Have you been washed clean by Christ through your faith and your baptism into Him? And if you have not, what's keeping you from that? What's holding you back in heart from God, from God's Word and God's will for you? If we can be of any help to you today, we want to urge you to come forward and join in heart with God by coming as we stand and sing this song of encouragement.